Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel, please, and chapter 20. 1 Samuel and chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 deals with 4 days. Long weekend, if you like. 4 days in the life of David. It's just worthwhile filling in quickly what's happened between the giant killing recorded in 1 Samuel 17 of David's slaying of Goliath and this chapter. And I think you can sum up those two chapters, which probably cover 2 or 3 years or more, in this way. David the hero. David the hero amongst the nation. David the hunted by Saul. David the one who is helped by God. And then you come to chapter 20, to this rather story that's told in a sense with a great deal of pathos, malice, anger, care. It's a very human story, really, in many ways. If you want to break the chapter down as to help you think about it, it's best to do it this way. In verses 1 to 10, there's like scene 1. And it's really the meeting between David and Jonathan and David's consternation at his position and how he puts his proposition to Jonathan, this test of Jonathan's father, Saul. Scene 2 is chapter verses 11 to 23, where David and Jonathan go out into the field and talk together in greater detail. And so often as the Old Testament narratives do, the great focus of our thinking should be upon the narrative of the conversation between the two participants in terms of teaching content. Scene 3 is verse 24 to 34, where Jonathan goes to the house, returns to the home, probably the royal residence, and at the feast on the first day, Saul is silent. On the second day, he asks the question, where's David? Where is David? And Jonathan lays down the suggested proposition. He's gone to Bethlehem to be with his family. And then you get this rather incredible reaction, don't you? The anger. I think in my life with my two boys, there might have been time when we played football and younger when I might have kicked a ball, not deliberately, at them playing and they got hit. But I don't think I've ever thrown anything at them. But Saul, in his anger and his maliciousness, hurls a spear, we're told, at his son. And he's not just, he is his son, but he's the crown prince. And Jonathan leaves the room. And then the final scene, verses 35 to 42, is the following day, where Jonathan takes this young lad out into the field, and according to the preset plan, fires a couple of arrows. The young lad goes to get them. He fires an arrow further on. It's telling David what's happened, of course. The lad goes back into the city, and David and Jonathan actually weep together. Now, simple question. Why? Why this narrative included here? And I want to give you a straightforward, simple answer. You can challenge me about it after, but here's my understanding. This chapter is here for the sole purpose of this reading. It is to teach men and women of God of the beauty, the value of the grace of Christian friendship. It's about the importance of that wonderful gift of God. Now, the more I think about this, the more I kind of I realize how important it is, and I hope it's going to come out this morning. But I suspect already there's some of you there who have already thought, and if you do this, you can smile and you can tell me, friendship. What's that got to do with Christianity and me being a Christian? Some of us think, well, I've got friendships, I don't need to know more about it. Some of us, perhaps sadder, think, well, I haven't got friends. Some of us don't see the connection between the grace of God in our lives and the grace that God's grace, the things that God's grace brings. And here is one of them. Friendship. So let me just point out four things, if I may, with this morning, through this narrative, that I think it's there to show us about this whole matter of the grace of Christian friendship. And here's the first. But the first thing is that quite clearly we're taught here about the nature of what true Christian friendship is. Now, we would say as Christians that all good things that God gives us is a gift of his common grace, isn't it? The fact that the sun shines today and we feel so good and it's springs in the air, those good things. You know, God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. All those good things, God's common grace, family, friendship, they're a common gift that God has given. We weren't made to be alone. We weren't made to be islands, as it were, in a sea of humanity. And there is no more precious gift that God can give. You think out of Proverbs writes, doesn't it? The writer says, the man who has friends is a man who has to be friendly. But there is too a particular aspect of God's special grace towards his people that actually is to do with this whole matter of friendship. Now, you need to just turn back with me, because the context of chapter 20 is really found in chapter 18. Just turn back with me to chapter 18, and this is the immediately occurs after David has slain Goliath. And we read these words. It says, and it was so when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Notice four things there about the nature of friendship that we're taught. First and foremost, we're told that Jonathan, having seen what David had done, and remember, this isn't about some kind of appreciation of David's kind of macho-ness, his military powers. This is about somebody recognizing in another human being something of the grace of God. And we're told that Jonathan's soul is knit to David. Now, that's a very interesting Hebrew word. It's generally used in the Old Testament about family relationships. It's this whole idea of intimate commitment of relationship to one another. And we're told here that that's how Jonathan sees his relationship with David. It is interesting, just out of interest, you know, I think I'm right in saying that over 100 times in the Bible, the idea or the word friend or friendship is actually used. And this isn't a friendship, is it, that's kind of, it's not that shallow camaraderie, excuse me, putting it this way, that shallow camaraderie that comes round buying a pint for somebody in a pub or on a Saturday night. And isn't that kind of shallow camaraderie of sharing a joke together in the office because you want to be part of it? This is something deeper than that. This is about a commitment, isn't it? As we'll see in a minute. But it's this first and foremost, it's this recognition on Jonathan's part that in David he sees something that makes him want to be part of a relationship with him. Knit, we're told. Not using knitting needles, of course. I think that the second thing you see is we're told that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's an echo, isn't there, of the great command. Yes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. What's the level of the commitment of grace in friendship? It's, as Jonathan here, to love as his own soul. Now, let's be clear about it. And I have to say this because of perhaps contemporary issues. This is not some broke back mountain relationship. This isn't to do with same-sex attraction. This is talking about that incredible gift that God says should belong to his people, that commitment to someone and valuing someone because of who they are. That it is right for Christian men to love Christian men because they are brothers. It is right for Christian sisters to love Christian sisters because they are sisters. There is this commitment that is, in the right sense, pure. I just love this person because of their commitment to Jesus. But the third thing you notice there, knit, love, there's a covenant. They make a covenant. Now, we just don't we don't get that, do we, in many ways? But obviously, the whole history of the Old Testament, not just amongst the Israelites, but amongst the people, covenant was such an important aspect of their relationships one with another. And of course, for the people of God in the Old Testament, their covenant understanding was based upon the covenant that God had made with them. It was about this unstinting commitment to be committed to support and to share with another. And one of the great blessings that the friendship of grace of the Christian is meant to bring is this covenantal understanding that I'm just not joined to the person who's sitting next to me this morning because we attend the same church. Or because we kind of vaguely hold the same sort of theology. Or because you have the same kind of slant on our particular Christian experience. No, I'm united. I'm committed to them because I'm part of this covenant that God has established in Christ through the Father and the Spirit with me that unites me to them. I'm part of the body. I can never not be part of the body. I may only be a little toe, but I'm part of the body. And Jonathan's commitment to David here is seen that way. And then there's this lovely phrase, isn't there? We're told that Jonathan took off his robe. I want to come back to that in a while, but he took off his robe. Now, it's important we understand what's going on there. It's not kind of me just saying to, like you would say, you would, wouldn't you? You know, you're out with the missus, the wife, and she's not gone out. Generally, she does. She's not got the right clothes on. It starts to run. It's cold. So you'd like to gently take your coat off and put it round her. It's not that. There's something more here. We need to understand who's taken off his robe and who's given it. This is the crown prince. This is the king elect. His robe isn't just another robe. It's a robe that recognizes him for his authority and his position and the prominence he held and what he was going to. One of the commentators puts it like this. He suggests that in this act, there's a, whether deliberately or not on Jonathan's part, is debatable, but there's almost an act of abdication on Jonathan's part. As he takes off what is rightly his, the king to be, and places it on David. Now, why that? It's to get us to see the level, the depth of his friendship towards David. I just want to stop there and I just want to make this plea. I urge you as Christians, and particularly I urge you as young Christian people, invest heavily in making good, strong, committed friendships with fellow Christians. If you don't get anything from this morning from this passage, what you see is what genuine grace-given friendship should be able to achieve. A Christian is called to be the best of friends. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Someone to whom, as we see in this passage, we can pour out our deepest concerns and woes. A Christian is surely someone who is prepared to be at our beck and call. Jonathan suddenly finds himself confronted by David. And David says, look, I've got this terrible problem. And it's not just a simple one for Jonathan. It's about his father. But Jonathan says, I'm here for you. I'm there. I'm with you. A Christian is someone who is prepared to challenge the world views of their Christian friends. It's interesting that when David comes up and says, you know, I'm going to die, Jonathan's first response is, okay, let's get this in perspective, David. You won't die. Verse 2, you shall not die. What's Jonathan doing? He is getting David to see, as a friend should do, actually, do you know, David, it's not as difficult, it's not as dark, it's not as desperate as actually you think. A Christian friend does that. It couldn't have been easy for him, could it? But that's what he did. And you notice too that Christian friends shed tears together. There's this beautiful scene, isn't there, as the whole episode ends. Here's these two men. And that's what they are, let's face it. Two men, and we know of their physical ability and their military powers. They were fearless. And yet you read in verse 41, didn't you, that they sob, they cry as they rest on one another's necks. Christian friendship is meant to be, of course, or should be, the most enduring. It's there, not just for when we need folk once, but on numerous occasions. And above all things, surely Jonathan teaches us here that Christian friendship is costly. It's costly to be a true friend, isn't it? I don't think we can begin to grasp, can we? It's Jonathan's dad that's the issue here. It's Jonathan's dad who's the villain. It's Jonathan's dad. Jonathan's got to decide between the appropriate right loyalty to his father and David. What a dilemma. That's something that perhaps needs a little bit of deeper reflection in one respect. Why did our Lord Jesus once say this? No man's worthy to come after me who doesn't hate his father or mother. What's he saying? He's not, of course, suggesting in any way that somehow a Christian is someone who kind of kicks their parents into touch. No. What he's saying is that there may well be times in our commitment to follow Jesus Christ that it calls us to follow him even at the painful cost of our natural relationships. Notice, please, that Jonathan, throughout the passage, shows an incredible deference towards his father. You couldn't have found a more committed son, could you? And remember, too, we probably won't get a chance to look at this. Remember, this is the same son who finally pays the ultimate price to love his father and support him as he loses his life. The only thing I can try and quite bring out of an illustration is this. This occurred to me during the week. If ever you read The Life of John Bunyan, if you haven't, you should. And you know, Bunyan was in prison for his faith for several years. And at one point in his biography, he says that one of the hardest things for him to face in standing up for his faith, which meant he would be in prison, was this. That it meant that his daughter Mary, who was blind, who would care for her? I think he says it's like the flesh was being pulled from my bones as I came to this struggle. If I denied my faith, I'll be free. But actually, I can't do it at this point. I've got to stand on my faith. And what is the dilemma, the pain? And there's a sense, of course, in which that's exactly the pathway that Jesus took to a degree, isn't it? Luke 2. There is this incredible picture painted between a young Jesus, a child, actually found in the temple, as he says, about his father's business. And then we're told he goes back home and he's submissive and subservient to Mary and Joseph. There is this dilemma. And that's something that actually sometimes friendship calls for. What is that old, there's an old saying, isn't there? I think I've got it. So you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. I think that's a good thing sometimes. Sometimes I'm not sure it is, but if you've got a family like mine, but not my own children, I mean my brother and sister, sorry. But sometimes that's where we are. The nature of Christian friendship. Let me move on. What about the nurture of Christian friendship that comes out here? Because that clearly is a big issue. It's really the centre of the narrative, particularly verses 12 to 16, where Jonathan and David meet outside and they discuss this dilemma. The nurture of Christian fellowship. Notice Jonathan's commitment to David is found in this, that what drove him, as it comes out to a degree in verse 34, where we're told that Jonathan, having confronted Saul and Saul's response, we're told Jonathan arose from the table, fierce with anger. He was grieved. He wouldn't eat because his father had treated David shamefully. Now, why did Jonathan think like that? Well, the answer's got to come back, of course, because of Jonathan's understanding of who God was and what it meant to be a true follower of God. And he cannot understand why his father is behaving in such an inappropriate manner. Please notice that throughout the chapter, on some 9 occasions, Jonathan talks about their situation, their friendship, himself, in context of the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The point I think the writer's trying to make and we need to grasp is this. The true Christian friendship is nurtured as we bring God in to it. Look at it in just a couple of ways here. It's Jonathan who brings God into David's picture. It's David who's coming and he's frantic and he's anxious. And Jonathan says, wait a minute, whoa, this is not going to happen. The Lord is in this. It's Jonathan who puts matters that David was facing into perspective. He says, look, the Lord is with you, David. Have you ever been in a situation where a Christian comes to you and they're facing a terrible difficulty or they've a great loss and you say to them, all you can say, but the Lord is with you. Sometimes that's not meant to be trite. It's put into perspective, isn't it? That's what a true, sure, that's how friendship is nurtured. Or Jonathan deals with the present crisis, doesn't he? Look into verse 15. He says, you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. I don't think I could have ever said that. You realize what he's saying? David, he says, I actually realize where you're going by the grace of God and what that means for me. What that means for me. I don't know if you ever played in a football team or a netball team when you was a kid. Ones I grew in when I grew up, we only had 11 shirts because, they cost money. And you had that old experience where you go there and you're getting changed and you put on the shirt and the bloke in charge says, oh, John Boy, take it off, you're not playing today. And you've got this old conic, you kind of have to drag it off and you kind of, you know, give it to the other guy. You don't want to do it, do you? Or if it's a netball bib, I'm not, sorry, go ahead. This is John, David, he says, you're not going to perish. There is this incredible, it's an incredible act of grace in friendship. And how he's nurturing David's faith. And then there's this kind of, you see Jonathan's deep spirituality in verse 12 to 16 where he's saying to David, look, let's get this right. Let's see what the Lord is doing. Let's deal with your fears because of who the Lord is. Let's even understand what the Lord is doing for you and how I long for that to be done in spite of what it means for me. The nurture. But then, of course, there's this whole thing, thirdly, about the necessity of knowing the grace of Christian friendship. Let me read it to you. I've mentioned it, but look, here it is. It begins. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin? And then later on, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. Have you ever had that? You know, someone's come to you and their faith is being shaken like a leaf hanging on the tree, a tree, you know, in the autumn winds. There's but a step, he says. I don't know how I'm going to get from the next day from where I am. David's fear was real. David's fear, of course, was exacerbated because of his isolation. And who is it we're talking about here? This is King David, the man who slain the tens of thousands. Here's the warrior David. Here's the David who would be this great progenitor of this future seed. Here's this great man of God. And at this particular moment, he is shaking like a leaf. And what does he need? What does he need? He needs Jonathan, doesn't he? And Jonathan's friendship. Listen to Jonathan's words again. Sorry, not Jonathan's words. Look at the touching scene at the end again. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from his place, came and fell on his face to the ground. Then they met together, they wept, they kissed one another. Can I put it like this as I draw this to a close? It is not possible, is it, by the grace of God, to estimate the value at this particular moment to David and the value of this particular relationship shaping David that came from Jonathan's friendship. It is not inappropriate to say, is it, that David went on to be the man that he became because of Jonathan's commitment to him as a friend. And my point, I think, that drives me to deal with this morning is this. And I say this, I trust you real humbly. Is that one of the problems with us as a church in the 21st century today? That there is a lack amongst us of that deep-seated, loving commitment to one another. Because we're in Christ, yes, amen. Because we share the same truth, yes, amen. Yes, because we know the same work of the Spirit. Yes, amen. But because we know too a willingness to commit to one another in a Christ-like centered friendship in grace. I want to suggest, again, before I just move on to a final thing. I want to suggest that in many ways that is what ultimately makes or breaks a church. I put it that way to deliberately be somewhat provocative, but I think it's a key issue. I'm old enough now in a Christian life to know of too many situations where churches have fallen apart because there's been something missing in the jigsaw. The theology's been there, the belief, shared doctrine, but it's been missing this commitment to one another in Christ. Fourth thing, final thing, most important. This friendship between Jonathan and David is a window on the grace of a never-ending friendship. Because you see, why is this here? Well, it's telling us some facts of history. It's telling us about God's people and how we as God's people today can learn from them. But it's there ultimately because it's saying to us, like all the Bible does, here's a window, if you like. Or here's a type. Here's a glimpse of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's love to his people. Just come back with me to chapter 18 with you to try and bring this out. Okay? We're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. If you and I here this morning as Christians, Jesus Christ himself has joined you to him in an unending commitment of a loving relationship of friendship, isn't he? Jonathan, we're told, loved David as his own soul. Can you and I begin to grasp the love of Christ towards us? Its height, its depth, its breadth, its length, its unstinting commitment to you and I in the midst of our sin and our failure and our coldness and so often our wanting to turn away. He loves unendingly, does he not? And we're told that Jonathan and David have made this covenant. There is an unbreakable covenant. If the Father should deny the Son, if the Son should deny the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit should deny Father and Son, then the covenant that God has made with you this morning can be broken. But it cannot, can it? It can't be. And then there's the robe. The robe. Jesus' righteousness. That he should take our filthy rags and he should give us his robe of righteousness. So whenever we're thinking, well, can I pay the cost of a grace-given friendship? Can I be committed in that way? The answer must be surely yes, because that's how Jesus is committed to me. Do you remember those words in Proverbs I quoted earlier? You probably know, because I know you're clever folk here. This is what it says in Proverbs 18:24. There is a man who has friends must be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And of all the incredible things that Jesus said to the disciples, surely, on that last night before he went to the cross, surely one that stands out is when he said to them, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Me, Lord? Can you imagine Peter, a few days after, he called me friend? And do you remember then what Jesus went on to say? There's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Oh, you know, yeah, Jonathan, what a wonderful, by the grace of God, what a wonderful friend to David he was. How he blessed David's life. But oh, what a wonderful thing that there's this window into the reality of Jesus' friendship with us as his people. Gosh. What a friend we have in Jesus, yeah? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And the great thing about this friendship, of course, is unlike my friendship or yours, ours is pretty brittle, isn't it? Sometimes you break it. Jesus can't do that. He cannot do that. Once he loves as a friend, he loves forever, doesn't he? The proof? Well, God demonstrated his great love towards us, didn't he? When he gave his son to the cross. It's not just my Saviour hanging there, is it? It is. It's not just my Lord and God hanging there. It is. It's not just my Redeemer. It is. It's my friend. My friend. Do you know such a friend this morning? Do you know Jesus is your friend this morning? My dear friend, do you? Oh, there is no friend like him. He's worth a million other friends you might think of. His friendship is just so all-fulfilling, sustaining, deep and long. Oh, friend. There is no friend like Jesus. And he asks you again this morning, will you not come? Will you not come? And let me be your friend. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for some time thinking about the way in which you dealt with the life of your servant David. We thank you that you gave him such a true, trusted friend as Jonathan. And we want to thank you this morning, Lord, as Christians, that all of us can say that we've been blessed over the years with Christian friends. And yet we want to be honest too, Lord, and say sometimes perhaps we failed to be the Christian friends that we should be. But Lord, we thank you above all things that ever we have the friendship of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that with that great appreciation, we may go into the days of this week knowing that it is well, whatever be, it is well with our souls because our Jesus is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hear us, we pray, in his loving name. Amen.